Reading for this morning you can find in the prophecy of Isaiah. We'll read chapter 62. Isaiah 62. We'll read the entire chapter. Hear God's word. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you. And your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Dear congregation, I imagine that, or I would hope, I should say, that all of us, to one degree or another, have prepared our hearts and minds for communion this morning. And obviously not all with the same experience or the same understanding of what's happening. Children not with the same right even to participate. And yet, we do come to a crucial question. Am I ready to have communion with God? And part of that's thinking about ourselves, understanding our own spiritual life, our own spiritual state. Part of that is understanding what God says to the church. And what does God say to the church? His word is full of things he's saying. But if we think of it in terms of communion, and we think of ourselves as those who are maybe thirsty and desiring communion with God, what does he say? Isaiah 55, Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Yes, come, incline your ear to me, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. There's words for the thirsty. Maybe you've come confused. There's words for the confused. Isaiah 55 again. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. There's words for those who don't know always. And maybe if you've looked at yourself this week and you realized your own pride, and yet you realize you're forsaking of that pride. Or maybe you realize your stubbornness and you know you've gone to God with that stubbornness and asked that it would be removed. Isaiah 57. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. And I dwell there to revive the spirit of the humble. And maybe you felt broken and ashamed this week, and you wonder if there's a word for the broken and the ashamed. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isaiah 59. And maybe you've recognized all your struggles in trying to try so hard to be a better Christian. And you wonder if you've done enough. There's a word for you, Isaiah 60. The Lord will be to you an everlasting light. And your God will be your glory. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. And maybe you've just come to a low place and you're despondent. Yes, we're together again, and it's a joyful thing to be here in our own building. But who's going to help us come together? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to comfort all who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 61. There's a word for every condition that we think of ourselves in. And yet, so often we come and we come with a recognition of ourselves and we go to the Word and we find the Word and we realize, as I've just demonstrated, that there is a response for us in the Word. And they're right words and they're good words and they're wise words. And we still wonder if that's enough. Because, yes, they're words, but what does Jesus feel when he looks down? Not just what does he reply, we can find those replies, but what does he feel when he looks at his people? What does he feel as he's looking at the broken, as he's looking at the despondent, as he's looking at the striving, as he's looking at the shamed, the proud, the confused, the thirsty? Oh, we have to be a little bit careful because God doesn't have feelings like we do. And yet he expresses himself in human terms, words that we understand. And that's what we want to consider this morning from Isaiah 62, verse 5, just the second half of the verse. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. We want to consider this under the title, The Bridegroom's Joy, with Two thoughts to deepen every believer's love for the Savior. First, this joy of the bridegroom is towards a surprising bride. This bridegroom doesn't just speak words. He expresses joy towards this surprising bride. Often when you see a couple get married, you see joy that's there, the bridegroom's joy. His bride's dreams are coming together, and she's spent months, thousands of dollars to be ready. But even more than that, they've been in a relationship, and she's been building and developing this relationship with this day in mind. He's been building this relationship with this day in mind. And she's anticipating this day with eagerness. She's beautiful and she's radiant. And we think of brides as sparkling. The family surrounding her, the whole community stands when she walks in the door. That's a normal bride. But this is a surprising bride. Because the bride here is not known for her radiance, the healthy community around her. She's not known for being sparkling and beautiful. She's not even really eager sometimes. Because what's this bride's name here? Forsaken. If you look at verse 4, this is the name she's known as. She's forsaken, left behind, abandoned, let go. And everything that she has, the only thing she brings with her is land that is termed desolate, bleakness, barren, beige emptiness. You see, this is a surprising bride. Because who would joy over that? But you see, this isn't even just everyone driving by the bride's place and shaking their heads because they know what everyone thinks about this girl. No, this bride knows this of herself. She knows that her name's forsaken. She has wandered. She has rejected her only suitor. She has lived in brokenness and disobedience. And even when the relationship began, she's done things that have damaged the relationship. Her previous sin impacts this current interaction. She is a stained bride. This is a picture of wretchedness and unhappiness. There's nothing left for this bride. There seems to be little left of this bride. She's forsaken, desolate. She knows that of herself. She knows that this is the way she's perceived. And yet the bridegroom looks down at this bride in anticipating this final marriage. What emotion comes into his heart? He's full of joy. Full, absolutely full, overflowing, bubbling with joy. Not just a tinge of hope, not just a smile on his face. No, he is full of joy. If it was a human that we were describing, a human bridegroom, we would say he's eagerly waiting, he's bouncing on his toes, he's looking for his bride, his heart's pumping with joy. And then we'd think, well, why? Does he realize who's going to come through the door? Well, we have the answer here. It's for the sake of Zion, for the sake of Jerusalem. It's, yes, as we understand that this is God rejoicing over his people. It's for the sake of redemption. It's for the sake of the church as a whole. Jesus Christ has joy because this is the fulfillment of redemption. This is his bride. This is who he's come for. This is who he's died for. This is who he has done all of this for. And it gives him joy. Some of you may feel like this bride in her former life, forsaken, empty. And I don't mean this in a physical, material way, but spiritually. Spiritually alone, spiritually barren, spiritually bleak. And you know it's not just how you are could be seen, but you know it yourself. You can't deny your sin. You can't deflect your sin. You need someone to redeem you, to rescue you, to pull you into a new relationship. But you see, everyone who's come to the Savior in faith for forgiveness for those sins against him, this future bridegroom is yours. And our text today reminds us that it's not because of the past beauty that we've had. No, this is a surprising bride. It's unexpected. No one would choose this to be their spouse. But God comes and he says, I've chosen you. Even though you've sinned against me, you're forsaken. I've chosen you, redeeming you. And you need to know, I do it with joy. Your God will rejoice over you. That should be so surprising to the bride. But what's even more surprising is that the bridegroom's joy is with surprising enthusiasm. There's enthusiasm that comes through here in the covenant reminders. Because just as a groom commits to his bride, so God commits. He's faithful to the end. And yes, those brides, there's people that wander and rebel and comes and says, I'm faithful to the end. This isn't because of me. I'm faithful to the end. And even though the bride may not be perfect, I will rejoice over you. But you see, the bride still does have to be honest in commitment to this relationship. This covenant reminder. The prophet Jeremiah is a great example of this because he sent the first part of his letter to remind the people of their covenant relationship with the Lord and their false outward religion is just disobedience to God. It's rebellion against the bridegroom. And Jeremiah had to go and say, thus says the Lord, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Because there's no joy when sin reigns. There's no covenant rejoicing when the bride is running the opposite direction. And then there is response. But you see, Jeremiah comes with that warning, but he also comes with the covenant reminder that if you trust the gospel, the new covenant, and if you call on God, he will answer you and he will show you great and mighty things that you don't even understand. And he says to you then, Jeremiah 33, again, there shall be heard in this place, which you say it's desolate here. But in this place, you will hear the voice of joy, and you will hear the voice of gladness. You will hear the voice of the bridegroom, and you will hear the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. You see, the bridegroom comes with surprising enthusiasm for a surprising bride, but he does so through covenant language. Come back to me, and you will hear the joy, you will see the joy, and you will open your mouths, and you will say, praise the Lord, because it's his mercy that endures. And then this enthusiasm comes with visible effect. There's new overriding joy that will be seen by Gentiles and kings. Look at verse 3 of the chapter that's open before us. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. What's the bridegroom going to do? He's going to share his crown. The diadem is a turban. He's holding this turban of honor in his hand, and it's going to be wrapped by God. Now, the description is somewhat lost on us today because this isn't part of our culture. But recognize this. It's the bridegroom's joy has visible effect, and it's not effect that just kind of says, okay, you're here, this is good. And everything continues on. No, this is joy that says, come here and let me share. Let me exalt you. Let me honor you. And it's going to be so obvious that others recognize it because the symbols of glory are going to be shared with you. And that's not just metaphorical. It's to be the way we understand even each other, other of God's people, brothers and sisters in the Lord. There ought to be visible effect. I honor and respect you because the bridegroom has set his crown on you. Paul tells the Thessalonians this in 1 Thessalonians 2. We've been taken away from your presence for a while, though not in heart, and we desire to see your face again. We wanted to come. For what's our hope, or our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. We desire, We think of you in this way, and we desire that all of you would be ready when Jesus Christ appears, and you'd have that crown that's shared by the bridegroom. See, the enthusiasm that the bridegroom has effect. And then notice the enthusiasm's unending. Comes to a surprising bride with surprising language and surprising effect and a surprising duration. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The bridegroom wants his bride to be radiant. Wants his church, his people to shine, to be a lamp that's burning, to be noticeable, to have effect. The bride is to be a bright light. This is why the good news of Jesus needs to go out. This is why the good news of Jesus needs to be remembered. This is why the good news of Jesus needs to be anticipated. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. A surprising bride, but with surprising enthusiasm.
Do you understand this is not just a response? These aren't just words. This is an encouragement to God's people. Look for the day that I'm coming back. Amen.